Our scripture reading this evening is found in the book of Romans. We read Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 18. We'll read through the end of the chapter, and our text is found from verse 35 to the end. I ask that you pay special attention to those verses, as I won't reread those. Romans 8, and then notice also, as we begin reading, the context. Verse 18 speaks of the sufferings of this present time. That comes back in the text. The text treats that. Romans 8, verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Now begin the words of our text. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That far we read in God's holy, inspired word. May God bless that word to our hearts. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, comfort flows from a persuasion of the truth. If I have in front of me a great chasm, a deep and dark chasm which I must cross, and all I have to bring me to the other side, if all I can see is some contraption made of rotten boards, threadbare ropes, and as I look at that contraption, the wind and the rain are beating upon me, I'm not going to have much confidence that that will take me to the other side. But if I face the same chasm and I have in front of me a great and strong bridge anchored into the walls of that chasm on either side, and on those steel girders that hold up that bridge is a strong concrete platform and solid rails on each side, then the wind and the rain may beat upon me, but I'm going to be persuaded that that will hold me and take me to the other side. In a similar way, when we understand the strength of God's love for us, we will have comfort in the midst of this life. That's important for us to be persuaded of that, beloved, especially when we face difficulties and trials in this life. When the storms of life beat upon us, it's exactly at those times that we are tempted to question God's love. Exactly in those times we are tempted to wonder whether God is truly loving or whether he is in control. And then we think, perhaps, if we question his love, maybe it's the case that God sends these things because he hates me. Romans 8 begins with a glorious declaration. Verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. But the question when difficulties come, yes, maybe there was no condemnation yesterday, but might that change? Could it be that I might fall so badly that now there is condemnation for me? Could it be that the love that God had for me yesterday now changes? And the text answers that question in the negative. Nay, nothing shall separate us from God's love. How important for us to be persuaded of that. So that's the theme that I want to treat our text under persuaded that nothing shall separate us from God's love. Let's note in the first place that that love is opposed. That's the import of the question, who shall separate us? There's forces that seek to separate us, that love is opposed. In the second place, separation from that love is impossible. And lastly, the personal persuasion of that. Beloved, the truth of the gospel that you and I confess is that God has united us to Himself in love. God has brought us into a bond of fellowship. That bond of fellowship is implied by the question in the text. When the text asks the question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That implies that we are united to God in that love, because you cannot speak of a separation unless you understand there is that bond. You can't speak, for example, of a divorce unless you speak first of a marriage. You can't have or even ask the question, who shall separate us, unless you understand that God has brought us into that glorious covenant bond of fellowship and friendship. That's what the love of Christ is in our text. It's not speaking of our love towards Christ, although by God's grace working in us, we do love Christ. But when the text speaks of the love of Christ, it is speaking of the love that Christ has for us. That same love is spoken of earlier in the book of Romans. Romans 5, verse 5 speaks of the love of God that is shed abroad in our hearts. That is, the love of God that is poured out in our hearts. It's the love of God towards us. How does God pour out that love in our hearts? Romans 5, verse 5 refers to the Spirit. By the Spirit who is given to us. Clearly, that you and I experience the love of God is because God has first loved us. We love Him, yes we do, but we love Him because He first loved us. And God's love, you understand, is not just an attitude towards us, but it is something according to which He commits Himself and according to which He acts to bring to you and to me the greatest good. As God in His love delights Himself in us, He sets Himself, commits Himself to bring to you and to me that greatest good. That greatest good, beloved, is not just the goods of this world. In fact, it often means we don't have the quote-unquote goods of this world. The greatest good is deliverance from our greatest misery, and giving to us the blessings of salvation. The greatest good is referred to in the chapter that we read. That greatest good that God seeks to give us that flows out of His love. Verse 29 of the chapter speaks of that foreknowledge of God, that knowledge of love that He had for us even before the world began. And according to that love that He had for us, now He sets Himself to give us that greatest good that begins with predestination. According to that love He had for us, He destined us ahead of time. He predestined us to the glories of heaven, to the adoption of children, to be brought into His family in His love. And those whom He predestined in His love, He also calls, so that everyone that God has set a destiny for, everyone whom He has determined, I will bring them into fellowship with Myself, He also calls. By His powerful voice, He addresses us. In love, the shepherd addresses us, and by the preaching of His word and the application of that preaching to our hearts by the Spirit, God calls us with an efficacious call. He calls us out of darkness, out of the kingdom of Satan, and into light, the kingdom of His dear Son. That kingdom is a kingdom in which we experience the love of God. And everyone whom He has called into that kingdom, He also justifies. God, in His love, declares to us the basis of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He looks upon us and says to us, "You are perfectly righteous, so that now I look upon you in favor." Not because of what you are in yourself, but for Christ's sake, I look upon you as My dear children. He justifies us. And whom He justifies, He also glorifies. He begins that work of glorification already in this life. God gives to us the life of Christ, and He begins that work sanctifying us day by day, carrying on that sanctification, and one day He will bring it to its perfect fruition. He will bring to us the glory of heaven. He will glorify us. And there we will experience that covenant love without any more sin to separate us from God. What an amazing gospel, beloved, that God would address us as His beloved, that He would embrace us who are sinners, who are but creatures of the dust, who have rebelled against Him. But that love is opposed. That's why the text asks the question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? It asks the question, who shall separate us? Because it has in mind the devil and the world who are under the dominion of Satan. They are personal beings who set themselves to separate us from the love of God. the devil goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. If he could, he can't, but if he could, he would separate us from that love of Christ. And the world also, in the hands of the devil, seek to separate us from that love of Christ. What tools does the devil and what tools does the world use as they seek to separate us? Well, everything from coercion way to execution. That's the idea of the list that the apostle gives in verse 35. Shall tribulation, that pressure that comes from without, that pressure that inflicts trouble, will some pressure in the world, will that separate us? Or will distress, that idea there is that narrow place where we find ourselves, where we cannot seem to see a way out, will tribulation or distress or persecution? And now we see the world and the devil actively harassing God's people, seeking to separate us from the love of Christ. And that active persecution may bring nakedness because of poverty, or it may bring famine, that is, hunger because of that persecution as well. Hunger and nakedness as we experience the persecution of the world. Or it may bring us even into physical danger. That's the idea of peril. As the world and the devil come against us, we might be in danger of our lives and even the sword. How often has it not happened throughout the history of the world where the wicked come against God's people with the sword in order to separate us from the love of God, resorting to killing? There's that hatred, and that's the reason why the apostle quotes in verse 36. He quotes from Psalm 44, verse 22. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. That hatred of the world towards God's people is an all day long kind of hatred. It is a hatred that leads to killing. And such is the hatred of the world towards God's people, although it's not always manifested, and thankfully we don't face it so severely yet in this land. But such is the hatred of the world towards God's people that when it comes to killing God's people, they don't see it, and they won't see it as a big deal. Just as those who raise sheep, they raise those sheep, and they know maybe those sheep are cute, but they know that those sheep are destined for the slaughter. And when they bring the sheep to the slaughter, it's not a big deal. That's what you raise sheep for. That's how they view the persecution and killing of God's people. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Why are we accounted as sheep for the slaughter? Why does the world persecute and hate God's people? Exactly because we are God's people. For thy sake, we are killed all the day long. Because we are of God's party, and because the world hates it when their wickedness is condemned by God, they hate God and his people. Do we not see that today, beloved, more and more, that hatred of the world? More and more they put the screws on so that we, by that pressure, are pushed in the direction they want us to renounce Jesus Christ. And maybe when we make known that we are Christians in the workplace, there is ridicule. How can you be? Maybe they don't say it, but maybe just a roll of the eyes. How can you believe that God created the heavens and the earth? That God is going to take you to some pie in the sky? There's ridicule. Or they view you as antisocial and even dangerous to society. And now if you want to work for one company, they might say, that's fine, but you must work on Sunday, even for a work that's not an essential work. It's not working in a hospital or working in the police force or something like that. They say, if you want to work for us, you may not take Sunday off. There's a pressure there to conform to the world. Or if you want to work for another company, they might make you sign an agreement that says something like this: I agree, among other things, I agree that LGBTQ and whatever other letters they add on to that is a legitimate expression of sexuality, human sexuality. And if you will not sign, then you may not work for that company. Or if your company has not signed that agreement, then your company cannot work for that other company. There's pressure from the world seeking to get us to renounce Jesus Christ and his love. The apostle understood that. He himself had faced all those things, except he had not yet faced the sword, but that too took his life eventually. Could always oppose the love of God. Well, in light of that opposition, beloved, the apostle asks, can any of those things that the wicked and Satan throw at us, can any of them separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And the answer is nay. None of those things is able to separate us from God's love. Wicked man under Satan's dominion cannot separate us from the love of Christ, no matter what they throw at us. And take the extreme. Not even the sword. They separate our heads from our bodies. But even that cannot separate us from the love of Christ. But now it's striking, the apostle doesn't stop with that list. He goes on from that list of things that the world throws at us, and he takes us on what has been called by some a tour of the universe. epistle takes us through the whole creation. And he asks the same question. All these things that he points to that we might imagine, maybe this thing or that thing could possibly separate us from the love of Christ. And he starts that tour with those powerful incentives, death and life. Can death separate us from the love of Christ? And narrowly speaking, he's thinking of the death that could come through persecution. When the wicked come against us, they use the stick. They threaten with death. Could that threat of death in persecution, might that separate me from the love of Christ? Could it be that under pressure of death, I might renounce Jesus Christ, renounce my faith altogether? Could that separate me from the love of Christ? Then the apostle, when he speaks of death, is not only thinking of death in that narrow sense, he's thinking of death in every shape or form. As we get older, the threat of death from old age. Could it be that as my body wears out, maybe then I will renounce the love of Jesus Christ? Or could it be I get a diagnosis of cancer? Could that make me renounce Jesus Christ and his love? And the answer is death, whatever shape or form. Death that we face or death that a loved one faces. The devil might seek to make us angry through those things, but that will not separate us from the love of Christ. And neither can life. The idea here, again, is under persecution. The persecutors not only would use the stick to scare you, they would also use a carrot, as it were. They would use the promise of life. If you renounce your faith, if you take but a few grains of wheat and throw them on that altar over there to say there are other ways to heaven besides Christ. Promise you life. But then we can take also that life in a broader sense. The devil comes to us and he promises to us perhaps a more prosperous life. Take a job over there in that city that doesn't have a faithful church. Maybe the promise of a prosperous life, could that separate me from the love of Christ? Or the promise of a pleasurable life. How often does not the devil come and say, this will be so enjoyable? Promises that enjoyment through drugs, through maybe the use of marijuana or other harder drugs, promises pleasure. Might that be that one of God's children, one of our children, or we ourselves might be lured down that path? Could that separate me from the love of Christ? The promise of a prosperous or a more pleasurable life? Not that either. Nor will those powerful spiritual beings that are referred to in the text. He refers to angels and principalities and powers, referring now to the evil angels, demons, that hold different ranks. Those evil angels and principalities and powers. Could it be that these real spiritual beings would gang up on me, would plant evil thoughts in my mind, would get me to leave off from following Christ? Not those spiritual beings either. What about things present? Maybe you face in your life some difficulty today, some present evil that will continue. Could that make you, in the end, finally say, just forget it. I give up on Jesus Christ. Could that separate you from the love of Christ? Things present in your personal life, in your marriage, in your home, in the workplace, in the church? Or what about something that might come in the future? Something even more than what we faced in the present. And what about the forces in the highest heaven, or some great forces in the greatest depths? The apostle has taken us through this whole tour. And just in case there's something that we imagine has been forgotten, something that we think maybe this other thing could separate us from the love of Christ, the apostle mentions, or any other creature. Don't miss, beloved, that word, creature, because all of those things, as he has taken us on that tour, all those things are but creatures, and they stand in contrast to the Creator. The God who created the heavens and the earth for the sake of Jesus Christ and for the sake of his people who are in Jesus Christ, there is nothing in all of the creation that the Creator would ever allow to separate us from the love of Christ. Not one. Nothing in the entire universe can prevail against us. Nothing can conquer and defeat us spiritually. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. You might get the idea that the apostle is simply saying that in spite of all that opposition, and there is real opposition, in spite of all that opposition, we will eventually end up on top. We will ultimately be the conquerors. But the text teaches something more wonderful than that. Not merely is it the case that we will end up on top? The text teaches not that we will be one day more than conquerors. The apostle says we are more than conquerors. At the present, in this moment, we are more than conquerors. Literally, the apostle says we are hyper-conquerors. Yes, the idea is this is the case right now with the circumstances that you and I face at this very moment. But now, what is the idea of being a hyper-conqueror? Just this. Take that tour of the universe again. Think of every possible thing that might be seen as opposing or opposition towards the love that we experience with Jesus Christ. And all of those things, not only are they not able to separate us from the love of Christ, to be a hyper-conqueror means all of those things are actually serving the cause of Christ's love. All of those things are actually being used by God to bring us the greatest good. In His love, He has determined to give us the greatest good. And now He's using the whole creation to accomplish that, so that even the deep, dark shadow of the valley of death, for one example, God brings us through that valley, not to punish us, not to bring us evil, but to bring us into the glories of heaven. As a passage into glory. But now, beloved, you can apply that to every circumstance. That particular circumstance that you face today, or that you will face tomorrow, or sometime in the future, and say with the apostle, we are more than conquerors right now. God is using that very thing. When He sends sickness and lays you on your back, uses that so that now our eyes are lifted to heaven. Uses trouble in marriages, trouble in the workplace, trouble in the church, not to drive us away from Him, but to make us see all the more that I need the grace of Jesus Christ. He uses those very things to draw us closer to Himself. We are more than conquerors. Is that your persuasion, beloved? Your personal persuasion that you say, and that very thing that hurts, I am persuaded. The apostle had that persuasion. He had a strong and unwavering confidence. He was absolutely convinced for himself. He says, I am persuaded. But notice that persuasion was not only about himself. He had that personal persuasion, but he had that persuasion for all of God's people. We are more than conquerors. All of us who are in Jesus Christ, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And by God's grace, that is our persuasion too. Notice that persuasion was not because of something the apostle saw in himself. It wasn't because he had the strength in himself. The apostle doesn't say, I am persuaded that nothing shall separate me from the love of Christ because I am going to hold on to him so tightly that nothing will peel my grip away. That's not what he says. The basis, the ground of his persuasion is outside of himself, in Jesus Christ. Verse 37, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. How can that be? Through him that loved us. We are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ who loved us so much that he took on human flesh and lived on the earth, suffering his whole life long, suffering tribulation and distress and persecution and hunger and nakedness and peril and even the sword power at the end of his life. The sword power of the world government coming against him and nailing him to the cross. We are more than conquerors through him who faced all the evil powers of the universe, who died on the cross and was buried. But he didn't remain in the grave. What looked like utter defeat, we know was in fact the greatest victory. Because from the grave he rose. And as he was humiliated, God also highly exalted him, took him up into glory. And the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ is proof that he was more than a conqueror. He was a hyper-conqueror over all his circumstances. And now the same applies to us, beloved. We who are in Christ are more than conquerors. For Jesus Christ sits enthroned in heaven above, and he rules over all the universe by his power. By that rule of power, he providentially rules over governments, rules over the greatest planets and stars, and rules over the smallest viruses. He rules by his power, and he rules by his grace. In the hearts of his people, he rules. He holds us so that none of those things is able to separate us from his love. Indeed, all of those things are serving his purposes to bring us closer to himself, bringing to us that which is truly good. How is it that you and I have that persuasion? and others do not. And I don't say that we have that persuasion perfectly, but we have that persuasion. How is it? Because of him that loved us. God, according to his great love wherewith he loved us, has quickened us together with Christ, given to us the life of Christ, and worked in us faith to believe his word. He persuades us by his Spirit, witnessing with our spirits, convincing us that we are recipients of that love of Christ. Seen in our lives the work of Christ, knowing that truly he loves us with an everlasting love. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, loved with an everlasting love. So we still will face the sufferings of the present time. We still will experience in our marriages, in our families, our workplaces, in the church, in the school, in our denomination, in the world at large, we will experience all those things that come against us that seem to be opposed to the love of Christ. Tribulation and distress will come, persecution, famine and nakedness, peril and sword. We will still experience one day, unless Christ returns first, we will still experience death. We will experience temptations, the promises of a prosperous or pleasurable life. We will experience all those things. Things present and things to come. Things from above, things from below. But nothing will separate us from the love of Christ. Because the Christ who died is the Christ who reigns right now in heaven, and he is going to see to it. He will make sure that his blood was not poured out in vain. He will see to it that every single one who has been predestinated will be brought all the way to glory. Believe that, beloved. Not because some person tells you, but because God himself has declared it. Believe it. And take comfort in the strength of God's love. Nothing shall separate us from it. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we give thee thanks for that glorious love which is ours in Christ Jesus. Comfort us, we pray, in the knowledge of that love. In everything we face, may we know that those things are not working to separate us from thee, but they are bringing us closer to thee. May we see that, and where we have fallen short, also in our persuasion, convince us again by thy Spirit and by thy grace Hold us, we pray. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.